We are in John chapter 3, our focus 22 through 30, John chapter 3, 22 to 30, but I'll read from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. So hear God's holy word. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Father, we do rejoice and we thank you for your word. Your word is true, and you speak to us. Lord, we confess pride, but we desire to be humble servants. And so, Father, work in us and strengthen us. Lord, bless us through now the reading of your word and now its proclamation. Teach us, strengthen us, humble us, and make us more desirous of serving. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist was indeed a great servant of the Lord. Jesus said of him, "Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." But here we see John's greatness displayed in his humble service before the Lord. Earlier, we saw John acknowledge that he wasn't even worthy to untie the sandals of Jesus. He was a servant, a slave of Christ, and not even worthy of the most menial tasks. Yet John served the Lord joyfully and with humility as people followed Christ. Well, we've already learned from John that Jesus is indeed the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is salvation in Christ, and there is salvation in no other but Christ, because he was slain in the place of God's people. And as Christians saved by grace alone, out of thankfulness, we need to strive to glorify God in everything, absolutely everything that we do. We want to be, we ought to want to be more and more useful Christians. Each believer has particular gifts and talents. And if you just said to yourself, well, maybe not me. No, you too. You have gifts that the Lord has given to you to be used for His glory and honor. And we're put in different situations and we're to use these gifts for the glory of God and the good of His church. The focus of people in the world is what? Hey, look at me. I want to raise myself up. I want to climb the ladder. I want to do for me. I want people to admire me. I want people to look at me. But that ought not be the goal, right, of believers. What's the goal of a believer? Like John the Baptist to keep saying, please look at Christ. Look at Christ. Look at Him. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Our chief end is to glorify God in all that we do. In other words, life isn't about our honor. It's about Christ's honor. It's all about the Lord. We're not to be seeking our own honor, but the honor of Him who purchased us with His own blood. And this is often hard to do because by nature we naturally put ourselves first. John the Baptist here, however, is an example of humble service before the Lord. And not only that, but of one who was far more concerned with the name of Christ than his own name. John the Baptist is showing us here how to be useful Christians. And so three things that I want to focus on this morning. First of all, we, if we want to be useful, ought to avoid jealousy. Secondly, we need to serve joyously. And finally, we aim for humility. If you want to be useful in your service to the Lord, we need to strive to avoid jealousy. Or more so, this desire for personal prominence that results in envy. This is a huge threat to our usefulness to the Lord. Many able ministers and strong churches start out well and then swerve and start to aim at a name for themselves. They begin by seeking to glorify God, but then that focus often gets easily lost. And in the passage before us, having gathered His disciples, Jesus goes into the Judean countryside and He remained there with them and He's baptizing. But we read that John was also still baptizing. Verse 23, John was also baptizing at Anon near Salim because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. Now John's going to be arrested, but this takes place before that. And there's a discussion between John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And John's disciples seem to get a little bit riled up over the fact that Jesus, with His disciples, is baptizing people. Right? Verse 26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, He who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look! He is baptizing, and all are going to Him. Now, this seems to have been a great problem for John's disciples. They seem concerned and even frustrated. In fact, notice that they don't even mention Jesus by name. They simply refer to Jesus as He who was with you. Who are they giving the prominence to? John. They don't seem to understand that John's message was not me, but behold, He who is the Lamb of God. They have this jealousy. They want their own group to have the attention and the prestige, and they're concerned that now it's going to the other guy over there. But you know their focus is all wrong. They're concerned with their own group, their own group's prestige.
But brothers and sisters, gospel ministry is not about building up a name for ourselves. It's not about following your pastor. It's about people following Christ. Now, do we want to see our church grow here? Absolutely. But why? Why do we want to see the church grow here? Because we want to see people in the community coming in and bowing before He who is worthy of worship. It ought not be so that we could be a big church or so the pastor can become well known and famous. It's about people following Christ. Too often there is a competition among Christians and churches, and we need to be aware of that mindset. The goal is never, right, follow me. It may be, follow me as I follow Christ, but it's not about me. It's not about you. Now, I know it's also true that many churches have wandered from the Bible, and we do want to see people leave those churches and become part of more Bible-oriented, Christ-centered churches. That is a good thing and a good desire and a good aim. But the problem is when we get focused on making a name for ourselves. Gospel ministry is about making a name for Christ. Hence, by the way, Christ Presbyterian is a good name for the church. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about what? Christ. He is the owner of the church. He is the great shepherd. And so we ought not be about making a name for ourselves, but making Christ's name known. This is why Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf urged missionaries. He said this, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Because it's not about you. It's about the glory of Christ. And notice here, John didn't have the same party mindset as his disciples. He responded to them, a person cannot receive one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. In other words, what's he saying to his disciples? Anything I have and anything you guys have has come from where? It's come from heaven. I can't boast in it. It's not about me. It's not my innate abilities, my innate strength, my preaching skills, my whatever. He's saying what? Anything I have has come from God, so all the glory has to go to Him. It's not about me. We can't play up our own deeds or become jealous of the success of others because there's nothing in us to boast in. If we have great gifts, then we use them for God's service, and we can't boast in them because they were given to us. If we're given a gift, we use it for the glory of our God, whether it's a humble gift, a modest gift, whether it's a great gift, whatever it is. It's not about a name for ourselves. And so we rejoice when others are faithfully serving the Lord and strive to serve Him ourselves. And you need to realize as well that we're not responsible for the results. We simply do what God has called us to do, and He's responsible for the results. We have nothing but what God has given us. Nothing to boast in. And that is true of every single one of us. Paul had said this even in 1 Corinthians, very similar, 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Right? If you're given a gift, you can't say, hey, look how great I am. No, it came from God. And so if you have gifts, they've come from God. And if we're successful, it's because God is a God of grace. And so a successful ministry is to elicit praise for God. We don't seek to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God. Anything we've received has come from Him. And so do you want to be a useful Christian? Do you want to faithfully serve? Realize that whatever gifts and talents you have, you've received them. And so use them for the glory of God, not for the glory of your name. Use them to serve God. Don't make a name for yourself. Sometimes, by the way, pastors can be envious of other ministries. Wow, why is that church over there growing faster than ours? That's not the goal, is it? It's all about Christ. Where does envy and strife come from when we're worried about our name and our position? That's not the focus, brothers and sisters. That's not the focus. Now, in being a useful Christian, you also should serve joyously. You ought to be joyful in your service. And by that, I don't deny that there are times when we mourn. We certainly do. But this really flows from the first. If we're not focused on self, but the glory of God, and if we realize that everything we have has come from Him, then we ought to be joyous that we get to serve Him with whatever gift He's given us. It ought to be exciting. If we're not focused on self, but the glory of God, it ought to lead to joyful service. Verse 29 says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom stands and hears him, rejoices greatly as at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." Now, the friend of the bridegroom is sort of like our best man. However, he had even more responsibilities. He presided over the wedding feast. He sent out the invitations and more. And actually, he would even guard the bridal chamber so as to let no false lover in. And when he heard the bridegroom's voice, he let him in and he went away rejoicing. His task complete, the couple together. Now, during a wedding, the best man is not, right, the center of attention. In fact, if I tell you guys to think back to a number of weddings, and I were to ask you, can you name the best man at, you know, the last five weddings that you went to? Could you do that? Maybe a couple. Maybe those are the most recent. But what's the point? It's not about the best man getting the attention, is it? At all. It's about the groom and the bride getting the attention. And so John the Baptist sees himself as a sort of best man here. In other words, he knows that Christ is the groom, the bride isn't his, and we should be happy as servants of Christ and friends of the bridegroom. When the bride is gathered to the groom, that brings joy. It's thrilling. John was thrilled. Or again, think of it, if I could be even more specific. Think back, I do remember who was the best man at Zach and Mackenzie's wedding. It was Tony. And you know what Tony didn't do? When Mackenzie was being walked down the aisle by her father, and her father put her right hand in Zach's hand, Tony didn't step in front and say, "Hey, why aren't you looking at me?" In fact, nobody was looking at Tony. Well, maybe Bethany. But other than that, nobody was looking at Tony. And you know what? I think I was looking at him. But he was probably pretty happy and joyous, right? Because he had served the task that he was to serve. John's task was to point to Christ, to proclaim the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And yet, yes, he is excited and thrilled to see people following Christ. Of course he is. He doesn't struggle with what his disciples or followers are struggling with now. What we need to realize is that, like John, we're nothing. It's an honor to serve the Lord. There ought to be joy in simply serving the Lord. Do you want to be a useful Christian? Then realize that the greatest reward of serving Jesus is simply what? The joy of serving Jesus. Rejoice not merely when your efforts are blessed, but that you get to serve Jesus. Like John, we're not worthy. We're not worthy of the most menial tasks, not even of untying his shoes, yet we get to serve him. We get to tell others about him. We get to say, "Hey, look at Jesus." And that ought to be a joy that we do more and more. Our goal in evangelism is not glory for ourselves. But isn't it a wonderful thing when we see the bride being gathered to the bridegroom? And finally, if we're going to be useful servants or Christians, we need to aim for humility in our labor. Notice John's resolution here, and it's a fight always, isn't it? He must increase, but I must decrease. Again, think of the wedding. The best man doesn't want attention for himself. Thus, John says he must increase and I must decrease. We know that John was also described as a herald. What's a herald do back in that time, right? A herald would blow the trumpet for a king coming. And so let's say the herald blows the trumpet as the king comes, and the king comes, and the herald steps in front and keeps blowing the trumpet. It's not about the herald. The herald needs to what? Decrease. John understood this. The king is on the scene. And so he must increase and I need to decrease. Because it's never about me, John is saying. It's all about Christ. In the same way, Christians who are useful and make a difference in the world are resolved to make little of themselves, that Christ be exalted and believed and followed. By nature, though, we always want to increase, don't we? That goes all the way back to the beginning and the first temptation. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. I want the glory of God for myself. That's our fallen nature. We want to increase. We want to be like God. We want center stage. But John exhibits great godliness here. I must decrease. Now, this is interesting. This is the third must of our chapter. In verse 7, it says we must be born again. In verse 14, we saw that the Son of Man must be lifted up. And now we see that we must decrease and Christ increase. Life is all about the glory of God. We must constantly humble ourselves as we aim to glorify God. We must strive for humility. Striving for humility, that is always hard, isn't it? Hard. Humility is always hard to achieve. Someone once said, the moment you realize you're humble, you've lost it. Children, you get what I'm saying here? Imagine if somebody were to say, hey, I'm finally humble, I did it. Oh, not anymore. The humble man realizes he needs to decrease. Speaking of humility, A.W. Tozer writes this, true humility is a healthy thing. The humble man accepts the truth about himself. He believes that in his fallen nature dwells no good thing. He acknowledges that apart from God, he is nothing, has nothing, knows nothing, and can do nothing. But this knowledge does not discourage him, for he knows also that in Christ he is somebody. He knows that he is dearer to God than the apple of his eye, and he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. That is, he can do all that lies within the will of God for him to do. And when this belief becomes so much a part of a man that it operates as a kind of unconscious reflex, the emphasis of his life shifts from self to Christ, where it should have been in the first place, and he is thus set free to serve his generation by the will of God without the thousand hindrances he knew before. God's greatest and most useful servants strive for humility and are humble. Moses, the great deliverer of God's people in the Old Testament, the Bible says of him, Numbers 12, verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. David was a humble servant who was called a man after God's own heart. And here, John, who knew he must decrease, was called great by Jesus. As I've already quoted Matthew 11:11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. And so let us remember the greatness of our God and humbly serve him. Now with this too, I know a number of Christians who struggle looking down on themselves, and they can get quite discouraged and even depressed because they look at themselves and they see nothing good in themselves. Brothers and sisters, let me say this. There is nothing good in you, of you yourself. And again, remember when I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to myself as one of you. There's nothing special about me and you in and of ourselves. But here's the thing. God has adopted us into his family. We've been given the great privilege of being sons and daughters of God, not because of any worth in us. We don't have that of ourselves. But yet we're made God's treasures and possession, and we get to serve him. We nobodies, you and I, get to serve Christ. And so if you think you're a nobody, in one sense, that's great. But if you're in Christ, you're a nobody who's been made a son or a daughter of Christ. And so let's serve joyously and humbly as nobodies who have been adopted into his family. And so as a useful Christian, seek to avoid jealousy in service to God, serve joyfully, and constantly aim for humility. A couple of points of application in closing. Again, John equated himself as the best man who rejoiced. But we also have to realize that we're the bride of Christ. Isn't that another incredible thing to think about? We're not just like the best man, we're the bride who's being gathered to Christ on her wedding day. Now, a bride does all she can to make herself as beautiful as possible. There's the dress, there's the makeup, there's the hair. On her wedding day, she just doesn't say, well, let me just throw myself together real quick. Let's strive to grow in godliness as we seek to glorify God as his bride. But also the bride wants the what? The bride wants the bridegroom to shine. There's a story of a group of people who traveled to England. And as they were in England, they knew of two well-known preachers that they wanted to hear while they were there. The first was Joseph Parker, who was known as a great speaker and orator. And they went away after hearing him proclaiming, wow, he's a great preacher. And later they went and heard Charles Spurgeon. And they went away from that sermon saying, oh, wow, what a great Savior. I trust you see the difference. The goal of a sermon must never be that somebody says, wow, that's a great pastor. What's the goal? That after every sermon you say, what a great Savior. That's the goal of the preached word. Knowing how great your Savior is and how little you are, let's serve him all the more. Strive to glorify God, and may he receive all the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in your greatness, in your mercy to us. Our Father, help us to humbly, joyously, faithfully serve you, that you might receive glory and honor. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.